That was free. Had nothing to do with my sermon this morning. A minister parked his car in a no parking zone in a large city because he was short on time and couldn't find a space by a meter. Then he put a note under the windshield wiper that read, "I have circled the block 10 times. If I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment. Forgive us our trespasses." When he returned, he found a citation from a police officer along with this note: "I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation." Let me ask you a question this morning. Is it easier for you to forgive or be forgiven? You know, we don't like to talk about forgiveness inside the Christian church. We expect that we are forgiven because of what Christ did for us, but we don't very often extend that forgiveness to those around us. And to me, I think that keeps us from having a full and right relationship with God. And this morning, I want to preach on that. I want to preach on why forgiveness is so important in our lives today. The scripture that was read this morning, Matthew 6, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And we like to stop there, right? That's a good stopping point. But it does go on to say, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." I'm going to be in the book of Genesis this morning, and I'm going to give you a little background. Everybody knows the story of Joseph. Joseph was his father's favorite. That's a whole nother sermon, y'all. But Joseph was his father's favorite, right? He even made him a pretty robe. And Joseph knew he was his father's favorite. And I'm sure he pushed the envelope a little bit with his brothers. You know, matter of fact, he told them about a dream he had. He's like, "I got to tell you about this dream I had. You see, I had a dream that we were all stalks of wheat, and all of you and your wheat bowed down to me and my wheat." Why would you do that? You already know what your brothers think about you. Why would you flame the fire, right? And of course, his brothers were jealous of him because of his good standing with their father. And he was the youngest, too, by the way. And so his brothers devised a plan that they were going to kill him. They were going to throw him down into a well. And they were getting ready to do that when along came some travelers, some merchants. So they sold him into slavery to these merchants. They're like, "Well, you know what? If we're going to do it, let's do it right. Let's make some money off the deal," right? And so what did they do? They put some goat's blood on his beautiful robe, and they took it back to their father and said he must have been attacked and killed by a wild animal. But anyway, so Joseph gets sold into slavery. He goes to Egypt with the merchant travelers. He gets there to Egypt, and he's sold to Potiphar. Potiphar's a very important guy. And so here's Joseph's chance to be bitter, right? He's in a bad situation that he didn't do anything to deserve. He's over at Potiphar's house, and it says that Potiphar saw the Lord in him and found favor in him. There's a whole other sermon there too, right? About circumstances and how we face our circumstances, right? We can either be bitter or we can be better. And so here it was, Joseph was better. And Potiphar saw that. And so he put him in charge of his whole household, everything. Found favor in Potiphar's eyes because of God working in his life. But you know what? Potiphar's wife liked Joseph a lot. And tried to entice him on more than one occasion. On the last time, he fled, leaving behind his outer garment. And so Potiphar's wife tells Potiphar, "He tried to have his way with me." And so Potiphar had him thrown in prison. Once again, a situation that Joseph did not deserve and did nothing wrong to have this happen to him, but he ended up in prison. And once again, he could have been bitter. He could have. He had every right and reason to be bitter, but he chose to be better. And you know what it says? It says that the warden of that prison saw a difference in Joseph because of the Lord working in his life. Let me tell you, you want to know what a true Christian looks like. You will see their character as they go through the fire, right? You will see their character as they go through the fire. And so Joseph remained loyal to the Lord no matter what his circumstance was. So he found favor with the warden. And he was in charge of all the prisoners. And one day, Pharaoh threw the cupbearer and the baker into prison for something they had done. And they each had a dream. And Joseph was able to interpret their dream. I'd hate to be the baker here. Right? He told them, you know what? In 3 days, you're going to be dead. Sorry. What do I have to lose? I'm stuck in prison with you, right? But the cupbearer was going to be restored. And Joseph just had one simple request. Hey, listen, I did this for you. Would you please just remember me when you're restored? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You gave me good news. Of course I'm going to. Right? Wrong. It said 2 years later. 2 years later. And it was only because Pharaoh had a dream that needed interpretation. And the cupbearer's like, oh, wait, I know a guy. Right? I know a guy. And so he gets Joseph to come interpret the dream of Pharaoh. And the dream was they would have 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And so guess who found favor in Pharaoh's sight? Joseph. And so he was second in command in all of Egypt. He was put in charge of storing up all the grain for the 7 years. So when the 7 years of famine came, everybody would have enough food and nobody would starve. Let me tell you something else that happens. When you're living for God, he gives you wisdom. And he gave Joseph wisdom, right? And so that's what his job was. And if there was anybody outside of Egypt that needed grain, they had to come to Joseph in order to get the grain. Well, guess what? That famine carried all the way back to Canaan, where his family's from. So his father sends his brothers to Egypt to get some grain. And lo and behold, who do they have to stand before? Joseph. You know what's amazing about this? We don't know exactly the time, but we're talking about 20 to 22 years later. From the time he was sold into slavery. And as soon as he saw his brothers, it said he recognized them, but they did not know who he was. I'm telling you, that's another God thing right there. That's another God thing. And so at first, can you imagine the emotions running through Joseph at this time? Because you know what? He has got his brother's fate in his hands. He is the one in charge of the food, and he could easily say to them, no. Right? He could have. But I can imagine that he is just overwhelmed with emotions at this point. He is being torn because his earthly flesh is saying payback time. While God is telling him, this is what I have you here for. And he is fighting these emotions. And so all of his brothers come except his youngest brother, Benjamin. And he wants to see Benjamin. So he tells his brothers, I'm going to put one of you in prison. The rest of you can go back. And when you come back, you've got to bring your younger brother. Okay? So he plays these games with his brothers, right? They come back. They bring Benjamin with them. He hides this cup, right? The special cup in their bags and sends them home. Sends a servant after them, catches them with a cup and says, whoever has the cup's going to die. It ends up being Benjamin. And so they're pleading for his life. But through all of this, guess what the brothers say? Surely God is bringing retribution on us for what we did to our brother Joseph. The old what comes around goes around. And so through all this, there was plenty of chances for Joseph first to be bitter. But he was better because of his walk with God. There was chance for him to have retribution towards his brothers because of what they had done. And you can't tell me, I don't care how godly you are, you can't tell me that you don't hold grudges sometimes. And Joseph has been holding on to this for 20 plus years. Pick up in chapter 45 of Genesis. First point I want to make here in chapter 45 is we must understand God's will for us through forgiveness. 45 verse 1 says, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.'" Now understand something. Joseph doesn't speak the same language as his brothers anymore. Okay? He can understand perfectly what they're saying, but they can't understand a word he's saying. They don't speak the same language. "So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it." I mean, just think about this. He's kept this bottled up inside for 20 plus years, and he can't do it anymore. And it just comes bursting forth. So loud that Pharaoh and his house can hear him wailing. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence." Can you imagine now? His brothers? I mean, they couldn't say anything, right? They're in total shock. Verse 4, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt.'" I love this. Just in case you don't feel bad enough, let me remind you what you did. Verse 5, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Wow. He really could have let them have it here. But you understand, Joseph walked with the Lord. And he said, don't beat yourselves up over this. Because this was God's plan. You know, so many times it's hard for us when we've been hurt to see what God is doing in the situation. Sometimes we may never see what God is doing in the situation, but so often he is working through an opportunity of forgiveness, his good and perfect plan. I mean, it was so important here that he says it again. Look at verse 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance." Look at verse 15. "Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after this, his brothers talked with him." Wow. But do you think about it? He knew it was God's plan. His brothers could never understand that apart from Joseph explaining that to him. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." You know, that's enough there for us to understand the importance of forgiveness. But to truly know that God could be working something even greater than we could ever grasp, as hard as that might be, forgiveness is key. Number two, we must forgive with unconditional love towards others. How did he respond to his brothers? He wept. I mean, where did the weeping come from? Did he weep because he was so upset? No, he wept because he was restoring his relationship with his brothers. He wept over the fact that he serves a gracious God who saw this to be fit for his good and perfect will. Love and forgiveness cannot be separated. Now think about that. Any of you have little kids, and they do something to one of their brothers or sisters, and you say to them, say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What do we say after that? Say it like you mean it. What does that mean? You've got to have love to have forgiveness. You're like, well, I don't really love that person because of what they did to me. I can't love that person because of what they did to me. Greater love is no man that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's what the Lord did for us. That he sent his one and only son who did no wrong so that we would have forgiveness. If he can do that for us, why can't we do that for others? To truly forgive, you must love. Forgive and move forward to a life of true love. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I understand if you take Christ out of the equation, we do not have the ability to forgive. Right? But if you want to sit here and tell me you are a child of God, then you're negating any chance you have to not offer forgiveness to somebody for something wrong they've done to you. Think about Peter over in Matthew chapter 18. When he asked Jesus, well, how many times can you forgive somebody? Oh, come on. You all know you have those people in your life, right? Peter has this person in his life, and he's like, my word, are you kidding me? How many times do I have to do this? Right? And so he goes to Jesus. He goes, okay, I need a final answer right here. What did Jesus say? Yeah. We're talking about fishermen, guys. They're not going to sit there and go, okay, 70 times 7, carry the 7. No, that's not the point Jesus is making. What Jesus is trying to tell them is, if you are a true follower of me, forgiveness doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. If Christ can forgive us time and time again and show us such great love that he would lay down his life for us, then how much more should we love and forgive others? Listen to this. Don't ask for grace and forgiveness from God if you're not able to extend that same grace and forgiveness to others. I don't know about you, but there's not a day that goes by that I don't need God's grace and forgiveness. Not a day goes by. And I have no problems going to the Lord and asking him for forgiveness. Let me tell you something, though. If you've got ill feelings towards somebody, you're holding a grudge towards somebody, unforgiveness towards somebody, you can't expect to have a full walk with the Lord. You can't. You're taking that away from yourself because you're holding a grudge. We must forgive with unconditional love towards others. We see that in verse 15, right? Look again at verse 15. Moreover, he kissed, it didn't say one of his brothers, all of his brothers. But look what they did to him. They were going to kill him. Instead, they sold him into slavery. He has spent over 20 years away from his family. And he can just forgive them like that? What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I guarantee you, Joseph said the same thing. They don't know what they did, but God had a plan in all of it. Number 3, forgiveness brings restoration. Look at verses 9 through 11. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of over all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that there have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. See, this was more than a physical restoration. But you know what? Physical restoration is required. Listen to me. Physical restoration is required. You see, his family would perish were it not for restoration. They would starve to death were it not for restoration. Right? Psalm 32, 1 and 2 says, "How blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." When we allow God to love to overtake our anger, we can experience true restoration in relationships. Don't think for a minute that Satan's not speaking in your ear, telling you, you can't forgive that person. You can't. Do you not remember what they did to you? What is greater, your sin or the forgiveness of your sins? Joseph could have been angry and bitter in his heart for the last 20 plus years. But he chose to forgive because he understood that holding grudges and anger would only destroy his relationship with God and with others. Once again, you cannot have a healthy relationship with God if you've got anger and bitterness towards somebody. You can't. No good can come out of that. And lastly, number four, forgiveness has lasting implications. Look at chapter 46. Verses 6 and 7. Now first, before I get into that, can you imagine, though, when the brothers go back to their father? By the way, you remember Joseph? Well, apparently an animal didn't get him. Can you imagine how that conversation went? Now, you got to remember, Joseph's father is very old here, so the brothers had to be very delicate about the situation, okay? But I can just imagine that conversation, right? But look at this, verse 6 and 7. "So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt. Jacob and all of his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt." Look at how forgiveness doesn't just affect you and the person you've wronged or who's wronged you, but look at how it affects for generations to come. Joseph's whole family would be saved from the famine because of how God worked through his life, even bringing restoration to those who had wronged him. Micah 7, 18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on you. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Man, how beautiful is it that Jesus said, "Your sin's forgiven." And it's not just forgiven, it's never remembered again. You see, true forgiveness, it doesn't come back. You know what I'm saying? We don't keep tally marks like Peter was trying to do, right? We don't do that. The old adage, forgive and forget, right? And we see the restoration that was brought and the implications of how it would affect for generations to come. And you see how could this situation turn out much worse, right? I mean, Joseph could have said, forget you. You know what you did to me? Do you know what I went through? I was falsely accused of something I didn't do. I was thrown in prison and spent several years in prison for something I didn't do because of you. And you want me to forgive you? Right? Man, that's the same thing we do. Understand something. The unforgiveness that you're not willing to give to somebody else is only holding you prisoner. You know, there's been situations in my life where somebody's been upset at me. And I had no clue. I had no clue. It wasn't affecting me. It was only affecting them. They were the ones that were shackled with the chains of unforgiveness. So many times that person you're holding a grudge against or you're upset with, they don't have a clue. You're like, yeah, well, they're going to learn because I'm just going to sit here and be mad at them. Go ahead. They don't care. But that's what happens. And all you're doing is holding yourself hostage. And all you're doing is deteriorating your walk with the Lord. I'm convinced today that many Christians are not experiencing fullness in their walk with God because they have resentment in their hearts towards someone. We can be just like Joseph and we can say, but you don't know what that person did to me. And you're right, I don't know. But God knows. And God knows every sin you've committed. And what did he do? It's as far as the east is from the west. And a God that can show us that kind of love can give us what we need in order to truly forgive other people when they have wronged us. You rob yourself of joy and happiness when you hold resentment and unforgiveness towards other people. You know, I love it that we celebrate being thankful, right? Everybody's putting their post on Facebook about what they're thankful for each day. And that's so important. We've got to have thankful hearts. But how can you have a truly thankful heart if you're not willing to forgive someone of a wrong they've done in your life? Right? We don't need fake Christianity. You know what I'm saying? We don't need a fake Christianity. We need to be real. Listen to this. Satan uses unforgiveness to cause strife, division, and heartache. God got it wrong. Bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Worry is not believing God will get it right. And unforgiveness is believing you are right even after God says you are wrong. As much as we want to tell our children, say you're sorry, God is sitting there saying, you've got to do the same thing. You've got to make right what's wrong in your relationship with others. If you want to see restoration, if you want to experience God's pure joy and happiness, forgiveness has to take place. Listen to this. A man was walking along a trail in East Africa with some friends when he became aware of a delightful odor that filled the air. He looked up in the trees and around at the bushes to discover where it was coming from. Then his friend told him to look down at the small blue flower growing along the path. Each time they crushed the tiny blossoms with their feet, more of its sweet perfume was released into the air. Then his friend said, we call it the forgiveness flower. The forgiveness flower does not wait until we ask forgiveness for crushing it. It does not release its fragrance in measured doses or hold us to a reciprocal arrangement. It does not ask for an apology. It merely lives up to its name and forgives. I close with this. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "I say to the glory of God and in utter humility that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody of anything." Jesus even said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We can't sit here and say, "But you don't know what that person did to me." That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. We've got to understand that when we have unforgiveness in our lives, the only person it affects is us. We're holding ourselves hostage. When we have unforgiveness in our lives, it hurts our walk with the Lord. And when we're able to forgive somebody when they've done us wrong and we forget what they've done, we bring restoration, not only to that relationship, but to our walk with the Lord as well. We don't always like to hear about this because we don't like to talk about forgiveness when it comes to us. We expect the Lord's forgiveness. But don't ask me to forgive somebody else when they've done me wrong. That's not what the Lord wants. And what a beautiful picture in Genesis we see of true forgiveness. Of a man who had plenty of opportunities to be bitter, to be angry. But he knew first and foremost, he served a God who had a greater plan in place. And that no matter what he went through, God was working in it all. Do you believe that God is working in everything in your life? Even the tough stuff, even the stuff that makes no sense whatsoever, even when somebody hurts you, that God is working in everything. If you truly believe that, then you will forgive. Let's bow our heads.